And so this morning I want to continue on in our journey and our dialogue together about what life looks like when we live under the rule and reign of God and under the rule and reign of Jesus as our King. And I want to explore with you just this concept of when we read things in the Scripture that say things like God is bringing all things together for good, and we're like, well, that sounds great in theory, but how does that really work? And we don't fully understand, but there, all throughout Scripture, there's this big, giant theme that you see interwoven throughout the narrative, where God somehow is able to take bits and pieces and fragments and things that seem really disconnected and bring it together in a whole way, in a way that only God can do. And so we're going to explore that this morning. And I was going back through some of my old emails. And sometimes emails are so good that you keep them and you put them in a file that, you know, I don't know if you do this. I do this. I shouldn't assume what you do because I don't know what you do. And maybe I don't want to. But just this sometimes things will, like an interaction between you and a person, and as you're processing things back and forth together, you're like, ooh, that's really rich. And I'll do, I write with people, so many times sermons are just like a culmination of what a lot of people have brought up together, and then we kind of bring it together and give it out to people. And so I enjoy the process of writing with other people, listening to what other people are spinning out there, and then trying to bring that into our context. But this one particular email, I went back and I looked at it, and this was just part of it. It said, when I'm meeting with my counselor, which grabs my attention right away, like, this is good, and I use words like mistake, failure, waste, he stops me. He then reaches into his drawer and he pulls out a sign and holds it up so I can read it back again, the God who wastes nothing. And I thought, you know, when it comes to failures and sins and our wrongs and things that we've done to other people, like, we've got to own our part in that. Like, we've got to make amends. We've got to own up to the parts that we've contributed, especially when we hurt other people. There's a point where we have to take ownership there. But to stop there, I think, is wrong. To stop and just say, well, I'm a failure or I'm a mistake, and all those things get woven into who we are as people. To stop there is, I think, tragic. Because you have to move through that and realize that that's part of the story. Part of it is failure. Part of it is tragedy. Part of it is wrongs that I've committed, things that have been done to me and to others. But it's also an opportunity for me to expand and grow and evolve. All the mistakes, like, we call it the art of failure. And the art of failure is just taking that, all that stuff that you do in life, the things that you participate in that you're not proud of, but all those things are bits and pieces of your story, and to take that and to own that and to understand that even in all of this, even with all of this mess, somehow God is able to take all that and work it and to help me to grow and evolve and continue to expand my understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus in his kingdom here on earth. So I want to explore that this morning, this whole concept of how God brings things together. And we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to focus primarily on verses 9 and 10, but I want to start in verse 3. And I want you to notice how Paul talks about God. He has a view of God, an understanding of God. And I listen to people a great deal on how they talk about God, how they describe God, and it tells me a lot about their perspective. It tells me where they're coming from, maybe some of the stories that they've told themselves or things that have been told to you, what God is like. But as I go and I listen to the stories in Scripture and I look at how Paul talks about God as he writes this letter in the book of Ephesians to a community of followers of Jesus, listen to how he begins. This is really amazing, these really big concepts. He says in verse 3, "Praise be to the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of the glorious grace, of to his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And then verse 9, he says, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. This is amazing how Paul begins as he talks about God. Notice, like, what are some of the words that jump out to you? I want you to just throw them out. What are some of the words when Paul is describing God that jump out to you there?
Wisdom.
What's that?
Wisdom.
Wisdom. What else?
Predestined.
What else?
Pleasure.
Boom. Now, can we stop there for a moment? Like, when you think about pleasure, is that how you think about God? Like, God loves pleasure. Like, according to his good pleasure. Like, he's motivated by pleasure? Like, really? Okay. Is that how you think about God? What else pops out? His, say it again, my friend. His richness and kindness. Celia?
His love.
Anything else pop out? Say it again.
Adoption.
Adoption. Yeah. Anything else? What?
Mystery.
That's an interesting word, isn't it? Mystery. God is a mystery. When people have their, like, definites about God, sometimes I'm a little skeptical. Like, really? Okay. It's mysterious. There's that, yeah, definite, but also mysterious, and the tension holds the two together. Like, you understand that back and forth. Some things I know, some things I think I know, some things I don't know. Yeah, and I'm okay with all of it, right? Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Is this how we talk about God? Is this how you talk about God? When you're thinking about God, when you're thinking about how God connects to you, I see that the thing is I've met way too many people throughout my lifetime who, when they talk about God, it's really, like, heavy and dark and, frankly, quite boring. It's really like, really? That's how you see God? Like, we don't quite know where we measure up with God. We're not quite sure where we stand with him. Like, I'm not sure if he's, like, really ticked off with me. And so there's always this kind of this tension of, like, ooh, I don't really know what's going on and how God sees me. I hear a lot of fear behind people's statements about God. Like, somebody will ask me a question about the Bible, and what I hear behind the question many times is an underlying fear. Like, I don't know if I'm supposed to ask this question, but it's a question that's going through my mind. You guys have those questions, right? We're not, like, I'm not the only one who has those questions. Like, you have those questions too, where you're like, I don't know if I'm supposed to ask this question, but I feel like I can ask this question anonymously on the internet to somebody who's an expert, but they should never know my name. Those kind of questions that you're afraid to ask. Like, wouldn't it be cool if we could just ask those questions and nobody would think that you're stupid? And you just feel like, that's actually a valid question. We should explore that together. We should look at that. And then but I hear so much fear behind people's questions, and I hear fear behind people's understandings of God. And, like, what's going on behind it? Like, what happened that caused you to have this understanding and this view of God? Because when I look at the scriptures and I see how Paul begins, it's like these really big, huge words and understanding about God. And then, like, at the end, he says, and he lavished it upon us. Like, that's extravagant. Like, really, like, how else do I describe these big concepts? This God just lavishes all this on us. And then he gets to this run-on sentence, which English teachers in the room should be like, that's not how you speak, Paul. But he gets to a run-on sentence in verse 9, and he begins, he says, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. There's that word pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven, on earth, and under Christ. Now, when I look at that verse, I think, okay, what Paul is saying here is that God is up to something, and this thing that he's up to, whatever it is happening through Christ. It's happening in Christ and under Christ. So it's all happening through Christ. Now, when we think about Christ, many times we kind of come up short and we think, well, he must just be talking about Christ that we know of 2,000 years ago. He came into history, like God brought Jesus into the world to take care of a problem. The world was really, really messy and dark, and so Jesus came in to take care of a problem. He died, and then he rose again. And that's all true. Those are beautiful things. But I think what Paul is talking about is something even bigger than that. It's like, that's amazing. That's beautiful. But when he's talking about Christ, and he's talking about these concepts of all things, and that Christ is in and under, and like all the stuff that we can't make sense of things that's happening in this person, in Christ Jesus. He's talking about the bigger Christ, I think, in terms of what happens throughout creation. Like Christ who's been there since the beginning of time, who stands outside of time and then came into time. So like the Gospel of John, for example, when John begins his understanding, his story of Jesus, he begins with his own similar creation account. He says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word that we've come to understand as Jesus, the living Word, right? This is the revelation of God. This is what God is like in flesh. Jesus was the Word. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word was with and was, in and under. So John understands that Jesus was there in the beginning. So like, as the earth is being created, as things are unfolding, in the fabric of creation is Christ. Christ is there. So this is like, this is big. This is what Paul is saying here is absolutely enormous. And we should pay careful attention to what's going on here, because this is the kind of stuff that gets deepened down into the soul and the heart and says, oh, now we're getting somewhere. This is really, really big. And like to think about Jesus as always having been, that he's always been, that he's been there in the fabric of creation itself. So within that very fabric, Jesus is holding it all together, everything that's happening throughout history. And what Paul is saying is, listen, God is up to something. And it's so much bigger than you realize, that he's up to something in and under Jesus, that what's happening when you begin to just even, I think, just get accustomed, you like see an angle of it, it will transform you. This is really big stuff. All of it, life, history, all the things that have happened, the things that are currently happening, and the things that will happen in the future, it's all being held together in Jesus. Now, Paul goes on and he talks about two very big concepts here. He talks about, in verse 10, he says, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So that raises questions. Wait a minute. To bring unity, all things. Now, this word all things comes from this Greek word pause. And when you translate pause, here's how it's translated in the Greek. Are you ready for this? This is deep. It's translated as all things. Really complicated. As it is written, that is how it is translated. It means all things. And all things covers what? Everything, right? It's radically inclusive. You're like, not just religious things, not just the things that we think he should cover, all of it. You're like, wait, how is that even possible to bring unity to all things, like the whole picture, the big stuff that we don't understand? And he's bringing unity to all of it? How is that even possible that somehow it's happening in and under Jesus? Then there's this next word that he does. It's another really big Greek word, and I don't know how to pronounce it, so I'm going to try. But it's translated as bringing unity, but it's also translated as summing up. Let me sum up. So I asked a friend, I said, what's your take on this? And his understanding was that this comes out of Greek mathematics. Do we have any math nerds in the room? Like, you just own it. That's fine. Peter's fully in. Math nerd. Is there any nerds in the room? You're just a nerd in particular? Okay, good. Welcome, nerds. All right, so those of you who are gifted in the skill of math, when you think of this term bringing unity, summing up, what Paul is talking about is actually bringing together everything under ahead. Like, it's all coming to a point. It's arriving somewhere. So bringing together, bringing unity, bringing it all together where it's going to actually come to a head. It's going to be summed up. So I want to give you a series of numbers, and I want you to remember these numbers. 400, 5, 20, 50, 25. It's like Powerball. Do those numbers, like, do they mean anything to you in particular? Is anybody going, those are my favorite numbers. How did you know? All of those are my favorite numbers. Now, if we plug it into an equation, you take what seems like random numbers. I'm not quite sure what these numbers mean. Okay, here we go. Follow me. 400 divided by 5. Do you need your cell phone out right now? It's totally fine. You can cheat. Divided by 5 times 20. 400 divided by 5 times 20. Are you with me? Divided by 50 minus 25 equals what? What was that, Scott? 7. How did you do that? How did you do that, math nerd? You nailed it. 7 is right. 7 is totally right. So when you take those numbers and you plug them into an equation, they actually come together and they sum up to 7. So we could say, looking at these random series of numbers, when you plug it into an equation, what do we say? Oh, that's 7. That's 7. It comes to a point, to a head. It starts to take shape. So when all things are brought together, they're brought together and they come to a head. So 7 sums up those numbers. Now, when you take that mathematical understanding, and you think about, okay, what Paul is saying is that this is actually happening. Somehow God is doing this in and under Jesus. Like, what is going on here? All of this stuff is coming together. That means that somehow in Christ, it's all getting summed up. All the fragments, the pieces, the things that seem disconnected, broken. You're like, I don't know what to do with that. Fragments, things that seem really kind of out there in the universe, somehow, even though it appears like it's all falling apart and it's all breaking into pieces and it's just there on the floor and you're like, I don't know what to do with all of this. God is able to take all of that and bring it together. So that's what God is doing right now. He's bringing things together and he's bringing it to a sum, summing up. Now this word, bringing unity, summing up, can also be translated as to recapitulate. So when we recapitulate something, what are we doing? What are we doing when we recapitulate? Retelling might be a good one, right? We're retelling something. So when we retell something, it kind of gives things more traction. So you think about stories, because we're all attracted to a good story. We like stories. Stories are good. Stories engage us. Stories happen. So whenever you retell a story about something that happened in your life, it's very important when you're retelling the story not to leave the nasty stuff out, right? Because when you leave the nasty stuff out and all the broken stuff and the dark stuff, what happens? The story loses its power. It's just not very interesting. But when you throw it all in there together, and you realize, oh my gosh, you've been through that? You went through that and you're still here? Yeah. Isn't that amazing? Like, we hear those stories and something inside of us comes alive. Like, how did you make it through that? Tell me more about what happened in that situation. We like grab onto that. So imagine you're at a dinner party tonight, let's say. Dinner's for 8. You're at a house and stories start to happen. Because every time we sit down and we have dinner together, what do? We talk and we tell stories. So case in point, I'm at a dinner party. The subject of running comes up. Now, I run sometimes. I like to run. I push my body. It hurts me many times, but I still do it. I guess I'm a glutton for punishment. So I run, and I started running when I was about 40 years old. I just decided, you know what? I need to start running. I got to do this. Apparently, everybody runs, so I got to run. I got to run and get in shape and get my body and get rid of the stress and all this stuff going on inside of me. So I'm running, and my goal is to like run a 10K, 6.2 miles. I'm thinking, Maybe in 2 years I'll run a 10K. I'm trying to be realistic. So the subject of running comes up around the dinner table. This other person starts to say, you know, I did the same thing. I started running when I was 42. And within 1 month, you're like, you know where the story's going? Within 1 month, I was like clocking in 5 miles 3 times a week. And I'm thinking to myself, like whatever, dude. Like, just stop already. I'm so bored with it. And then he says, after 2 months, it was like 10 miles. After 3 months, I did my first half marathon. I'm not kidding. And I'm thinking, what is wrong with me? Because I go around the block the first month, and I'm like, that's enough of that. There's no more of that. And like, you know those stories, or the person who's like, you know, golf seems like an interesting game. And like, for those of you who play golf, you know, like, it just brings out the best and the worst in you. Like, I was golfing with my buddy one time. We got into a fist fight. That's how awesome I am, by the way. We just went to grips because we were so done with each other. And here we are, two grown men fighting out on a golf course. I'm a Bible student, and I'm just like ripping this guy to shreds. We get on the ground, we lay down, we're just laughing hysterically because we think we're such idiots. This is just golf, for God's sake. This is about something else, obviously. So, you know that person who tells the story, yeah, I took up golf. About 6 months into it, man, I'm hitting par, you know, and you're just like, okay, great. Or the person who says, yeah, surfing, that looks fun. For those of you who have tried surfing before, it's basically an exercise in humility. It's really difficult to stand up on a board. My daughter does it, my wife does it, my son does it, John Wilner doesn't do it. They're good at it. They know how to do it. My daughter actually shreds. Like, when she gets on a board, I'm just like, wow, I'm super impressed, you know? But there's always those people who's like, yeah, I tried it, and after the third time, I stood up on my board and I just killed it. Now, what's the problem with those stories? They're just boring, right? They really are. You know, I'm just so great at whatever I do. Yeah, they're liars, right? Exactly. Well said. Well said. But the problem is, for me, is I can't identify. It's like whenever those stories go, and we do this at dinner tables, sometimes you get these stories and they're going, you're just like, man, nothing bad happened. Like, what's the point? When's like the stories that you gravitate to are the ones where everything falls apart and you're just kind of going, you lean in and like, oh my gosh, tell me more, and pass me the chicken while you're at it. This is amazing. And somehow you're still here. Like, how did you do that? How did you get through that? Those are the stories that inspire us. Those are the stories that we're kind of like, wow. Now, let's step back into high school for a moment. Some of you are either in high school, and I feel like some of you having a visceral response right now in your body when I say, let's go back to high school. And they're like, no, retreat. I don't want to go back to high school. It's very rare that you hear people say, oh, high school, good old days. You know, those are awesome times. Let's step back into 1984. The 80s was my particular decade. 1984, Van Halen was huge back then. Van Halen was amazing. So we're going through. I'm a freshman. I'm going to high school for the first time. I kid you not, I'm wearing white jeans and a polo with the collar up. Feathered hair, like a Prell commercial, for those of you who know what Prell is. It was just like, whew. Like back in the 80s, our hair would blow and there was no wind. Just the hair would blow. It was absolutely flawless. So, white jeans, polo shirt, collar up. I'm 6 feet tall. I think I weighed 140 pounds. Maybe. That's probably stretching a little bit. My first math class was in the east wing of Kimball High School. You know how high schools will have different wings. So it's the third day of school. My first time going into math class. On the east wing, apparently, I didn't know this, but the upperclassmen switched the bathroom signs around to where boys didn't mean boys and girls didn't mean girls. I didn't know that. So I have to, like, I'm sitting in class and I have to go number 2 and number 1. Those two numbers summed up together means you got to go, right? They're coming together. So I gotta go. I get the pass. I get up the courage to ask for the pass. As a freshman, you're just afraid to talk in general. I get the pass. I walk down the hall. And when you have that pass, how much time do you really have? A few minutes, right? The teacher says, you hustle back. And you're like, okay, I'm going to hustle back. So I get to the bathroom. It says, boys, I walk in, the tile is peach, but I'm not thinking like, oh, okay, well, maybe it's low budget. I don't know. No stalls on the wall. I'm thinking that's just how they roll in high school. Everybody's got to sit down. I go into one of the stalls. I pick the stall. I sit down to do my business. As I'm sitting there, someone walks in, and I hear click, click, click. I'm like, guys, don't make that sound when they walk. What is going on? In comes another person. They start talking. Apparently, this is why women go to the bathroom together. This is where they talk. This is where it all unravels and happens. It's like, I've always wondered, like, why do you travel together to the bathroom? Maybe this is why. It's a mystery. So I'm sitting there listening, and I'm looking through the crack, and I realize, oh my gosh, they're right there. And I wonder if they know that I'm here. So time has passed. I'm done. It's time to move on. I got to get back to class. They're still there talking. They're not in any rush to get anywhere. I step out, put my head down, thinking, well, maybe if they don't see me, I won't get crucified. But they see me. And it's, I kid you not, I'm not exaggerating, it's the head cheerleader and another cheerleader. And they were kind of like that 80s kind of hot, you know, like, whoa, just straight out of a video, just everything. You look at them, they're beautiful. And I'm thinking, of course, I'm ruined. I'm absolutely ruined. I'm flush red. I barely could keep it together. I rush out of the hall. They're laughing hysterically. I get out into the hall. I walk back, and it's the long walk of shame. You know this walk? I'm like, it's over. Third day into high school, life is over. I'm not sweet. I'm not awesome. I get back to class. I don't say a word. I have no idea what the teacher was talking about. I'm humiliated. Throughout the rest of that year, I was a marked man. Right? I know it's funny now, but then it's like, if I was telling that as a freshman, you'd be like, oh, I'm so sorry. But it was so traumatizing to me. And there was this section in the high school called the glass hall where only seniors were allowed to sit. And you had to walk through the glass hall in order to get to the other wing where a lot of the classes were. So many times I had to walk through the glass hall, and it was like, it's the worst, because they would point at you and they would laugh and they would snicker. And I was humiliated. Absolutely humiliated. Now, when you're 14, you think, that's it. Life is over. I'm done. It's just this big dramatic thing. It's over for me. But the reality is what? I'm still here. I'm 46 years old. That happened 32 years ago, and I still remember it. Now, at the age of 14, when I did awesome things, don't really remember those things because there wasn't a lot of them, but there was a few. But at 14, the things where I really screwed up, I remember those things really well. It's like they just come up on 3D screen and they pop up. I was ruined. I mean, seriously, it was really traumatizing. Now, as you hear that story, we can laugh at a story like that. Many of you in the room have had similar stories, am I right? Maybe better, maybe worse, I don't know. But you've had situations when you were in high school where things didn't go well for you. They were humiliating. And guess what? You're still here. Like, somehow you were able to get through it. Now, as I look back at my freshman year and I'm retelling the story, as I retell the story, I don't leave any of it out. Like, now it's fine. And now that's just a silly story. But here's what's weird about stories. The worst parts of your story are actually the best parts of the story. They're like the best. And when we think about life, when you retell the hard stuff that's happened in life, you don't remove the painful parts. You don't remove the evil from it. It's not that it wasn't a big deal, because at the time, it was a big deal. It was a really big deal. But many times, the worst parts make the story great. I think this is why we're inspired by people who failed in life, who were criticized, who, like, financially, they just entered into ruin. Like, I hear those stories, or I watch those movies, and I think, man, that's a good story. Wow. That's something that attracts me, and I can get into that. Somehow, they found the courage to stand up and face the hard stuff. And they didn't just face the hard stuff, they processed it. And that takes a great deal of courage when you've experienced something that has humiliated you or shamed you, and you have the courage to face it and process it and work through it. And actually take the courage. Like the hard part, when the hard things happen in life, is really to go, okay, now what? This happened. I'm not going to deny that. This happened, and it was ugly, and it was difficult, and it was hard, but I'm going to do the hard work now, and I'm going to process it, and I'm not going to stop when it gets hard, because many times what happens when we face hard stuff, it's like, okay, that's enough. I don't want to go any further, right? But when we find the courage to actually push through the darkness, I can tell you this, on the other side of it is light. There's joy. There's life. As you work through it, you begin to realize somehow Christ is able to bring all of this stuff together, and I can find healing in his promise. I remember sitting down with my therapist. Man, I went through just a very difficult time in my life. I think I had a midlife crisis. That's actually a real thing. I didn't know it was a real thing. It's a real thing, at least for me. And as I was going through it, my therapist hit on something that happened to me when I was 17 years old. And it was a shameful thing. It was very humiliating, shameful, embarrassing. It's one of those things where you stuff it way down deep inside and you're like, I don't ever want to talk about that again. And you think it's done. You think, nope, don't have to deal with that. Problem is that stuff stays in there and it festers. And it's right there. And somehow she was able to hit that thing. And it's like, do you want to address that now? And I'm like, yes. And there was abandonment and there was shame and there was some rejection that I felt very deep down. I was 42 years old at the time when I was facing that. And, you know, the people who say it fell apart and I lost it all, I lost everything, and what seemed like death was actually just the beginning of life. And I worked through it. And there was healing, there was deep healing that took place, but the problem is for many times people just stay stuck. And that breaks my heart. We just stay stuck. And we keep retelling the same story over again like it just happened 30 years ago. It's like, have you processed that? Have you worked through that? Have you gone to see someone that can actually help you? Because I can tell you when you walk down the dark path, it's very scary. But you keep going, realizing that in the valley of the shadow of death, God says, I will be with you in this. We're going to get through this. Let's just keep going. And you do your part, and I will do my part. Because I think we have a responsibility. There's something that we have to do. And then there's the thing that only Christ can do. But we have to own our part of it and work through it. And it's crazy. But the worst parts of the story are actually the things that bring us in. They bring us in. Somehow it brought me to where I am today. All the pain and the darkness and all that stuff that happened that seemed like it was just killing me actually came together in Christ. And what it's done is it's turned me into a more compassionate and understanding person. I've allowed it to let me grow and change. Because for all of us, life is hard. All of us. There isn't a human on the face of the earth that has lived and is now living that would say to you, yeah, life's a breeze. It's easy. No, that's not the experience for people. It is extremely difficult. It's full of ups and downs. And many times, if we're honest, it seems like there's more downs than there are ups, right? A lot of downs. And it seems like the stories are unrelated, disconnected. I don't know what this is, why this is happening, why all these, and it's just relentless and it comes at you. It's like that bill you get in the mail. Do you know the bill I'm talking about? You get the bill in the mail and you're like, interesting. So they want this in 30 days. Okay, next. How am I going to pay this thing? You've been there? How in the heck am I going to pay this bill? Or someone you love that is like the epitome of health and strength, they get cancer. And you're like, not you. You're the one that's holding it all together for us. And they get sick. They get cancer. Or one of your kids is making really poor choices and they're struggling And it doesn't seem like it's heading anywhere. Am I talking to anyone in the room this morning? Yeah. We're looking at our kids going, oh, God. Remember when they were 5 and you could fix things for them? And now they're 25 and you're going, it's out of my control completely. What is going on in all of these stories? Can any of it relate? Can any of it connect? And here's the reality. There's another way to see it. There's always another way to see it. At all times, God is up to something in Christ. Somehow, it's all coming together. All things. That's what Paul is talking about. That's what he's saying in Ephesians 1. For example, if you really get back to it, to like the brass tacks of it, you guys, you're here this morning. When I was going through my own version of trauma and all the things unraveling that seemed disconnected, I remember waking up one morning, moving into life going, you know what? I'm still here. How is this possible? I'm here. And I'm working through this. And I have a good therapist. And I'm moving through the pain. And I'm facing it. And man, I'm still here. And you can make a conscious choice. The thing about today is this. You can choose joy today. You can choose it. You can choose to be honest. And you can choose to be compassionate. You can choose to face the hard stuff, to look at it and face it, and you can choose to begin the hard work of processing it. You can make that choice. And if you, I've extended this invitation to you many times, if you want to work on the hard stuff of processing the pain and the hurt inside of you, I'm here. I can help you, and I know others who can help you that I believe are very qualified to help you work through the pain. Because my friends, when you work through it, I guarantee you there's life on the other side of it. And it's not that it's better, because I don't think that's helpful. I'll tell you this, it's different. It's different. And I don't know what it's going to be for you. All I know is that for me, as I've worked through it, it's like, whew, wow, I'm so glad I'm through that. I don't ever want to go through that again. And some of you can identify. You're like, I don't want to go through that again, but I'm glad I went through it. Because it helped me, and it helped me to see things. You can experience joy and peace. You can experience and feel connected to life again. You don't have to go through life disconnected. You can feel connected to God, to Christ, understanding that God is up to something, that he's working and he's moving. Or you can choose to ignore it. You can choose to reject it. You can choose to ignore what's going on inside of you right now as you're listening to me talk. And I see it on your faces every week. I sense things, and there's things inside of me. Some folks just aren't ready, and that's okay. But you can choose to continue to ignore that, or you can be like, okay, let's work through this. Let's push through this. You can choose to be bitter. You can choose to shut yourself off. You can close yourself up and simply say, what's the point? It's over anyway. You can stay stuck, and many people do. They stay stuck. Same story, retold, no new information. But it's just the same thing over and over again. You can choose to give up, or you can open yourself up to what is right now. What's going on right now? And begin to give yourself freely to Christ and to others. Opening yourselves up, and then you can say, I'm going to take all of it. I'm not going to leave any of it out. I'm going to share it. I'm going to own my part of it, and I'm going to talk about it, not in a shameful way, but in an understanding that Christ can use even this stuff, the failure, the wrong, the sin, the screw up. He can take all of that too? Absolutely. He's really good at it. He can take all that stuff. God is retelling our stories. He's the one doing it. We have our versions of stories. We have our versions of events. And what I'm asking you to do this morning is to consider, to trust that there is a better way to tell your story. There's a better way. Think about your suffering for a moment. What you're going through right now, your frustrations. I want you to take a moment. I want you to think about how you are telling yourself that story right now. How are you telling yourself that story? What about the story that you are telling yourself about that person? That person that you may not fully understand, the one that you continue to judge. What about that event, that struggle? Is there a way to retell that story? The thing you're going through right now, here's the reality, my friends, it's not going to last forever. And you can choose to face it and work through it and process it. Is there anything in your life that needs to be retold? You've been focusing on all the bits and the pieces and the fragments and how it's unrelated. Is there any way it can be retold? Any way? Through Christ. See, when you make peace with that, and here's what I've realized, as I've made peace with some of the things that have happened over my lifetime, you can say, I didn't want that to happen. That wasn't good. It was awful. It was destructive. But again, I'm here. I'm here. Somehow God is bringing it all together. And I'm not going to close down, man. I'm going to process it and I'm going to face it. And I'm going to work through it. And I'm going to do my part. Yes, I'm going to take it to Jesus, but I'm also going to do my part and process it and work through it. Is there anything that needs to be retold? I'm going to let Christ do what only Christ can do. To redeem it, to renew it, and to retell it. Now in closing, as Peter comes up, I want you to listen to a few things. If you want to close your eyes, if you want to look at me, that's fine. Notice how Peter, and what he says in Acts chapter 3, says, listen to this. Until the time comes for God to restore all things. And what Paul says in Colossians 1, God was pleased, there's that word again, through Jesus to reconcile all things to himself. There's that word pass again, all things. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And then in Matthew 19, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, it's like, what is this? They're talking about restoring, reconciling, renewing, retelling. They're consistent in their claims about what God is up to in the world and how he's putting everything back as it should be. All of it. Your broken heart? Yes. Poverty? Yes. Divorce? Not the final word over your life. Racism? Yes. All things. Fractured relationships? Yes. All things. And just so we're crystal clear, once again, all things. All of it.